may be seated. Luke 23. This chapter kind of centers around Jesus' trial and his eventual crucifixion. We know and we've been tracking that this council of religious leaders, have been doing their best to, try to get Jesus killed. And they plotted to kill him, but it didn't work because it wasn't time. But then now we get to that part where Jesus in the last, week of his ministry, and we see him institute what we call the Lord's Supper, and now we see him making his way to the cross. And so what we're going to see is a theme here is that it is always this group of religious leaders who are at the root of whatever is going on when it comes to Jesus. They're the ones who were threatened or felt threatened by his ministry. And so they're the ones who had a vested interest in making sure that they got him off the scene. And it was through their ignorance and not understanding their own writings of the prophets that they did not, receive the Savior of the world. So what we're going to see here tonight is that Jesus is going to be on trial before both Pilate and Herod and eventually crucified. So look at this as we get into 23 verse 1 and 2. It says, then the entire council, talking about those religious leaders, some say the Sanhedrin council, about 72 to 75 or so members of that council. Some say both Sadducees and Pharisees was a part of it, as well as the some of the other scribes and people in different religious order. So these people's mind were made up, though. I mean, it wasn't like that they was going to come in and give Jesus a fair trial. Their mind was made up. It may have been we're going to see later that it may not have been 100% all of them wanted him dead, but we got to believe that the vast majority of them wanted him dead, okay? And so it says the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. In other words, he was the governor of that region, and there were several different regions that Rome had broken the country up into, and each one of those regions had a governor over it. And so it just so happened that Pilate was the governor at that time. And so he says, and they began to state their case. This man has been, now look what they say, this man has been leading our people astray. So that's a lie. He wasn't leading them astray by telling them not to pay their taxes. Well, we know that's another lie. He didn't tell them not to pay taxes. We read that when they asked him the question about taxes, and he asked who paid who's on the money. So he never told the people not to pay taxes. In fact, he told them to give to Caesar what's Caesar, and the Lord what's the Lord. But these are religious folks lying. That shock us, don't it, mate? This is a shocker that religious people will lie. That makes us think, don't it? These are religious people at the highest level. These ain't average folk that just sit in the pews, major. These are the people who knew the law and knew that lying was a sin. And these folks lie. Because they said that Jesus was leading the people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government, and then by claiming to be the Messiah. That part was true. The Messiah and the King, that part was true. So because he was making the claim, even though they didn't always understand it, that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the one that was prophesied about that was to come to deliver his people. So in that, he was king, but not the type of political or earthly king that they was looking for. And so therefore, when he said he was, he wasn't lying. Now look at this. And so as they was before Pilate, so Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, you said it. In other words, some people say, as you say. If you said, I'm going to disagree with you. That's all I'm going to say. You said it. I'm going to agree. I'm not going to even get in an argument with you. I ain't going to go back and forth with you. You said it. I'm agreeing with you. Okay? Now get this. Pilate turned to the leading priest and said to the crowd, and to the crowd said, I find nothing wrong with this man. So Pilate was looking for, he had you know, some think that maybe he was going to do that because he had a low regard for the Jews. And so therefore he figured like, hey, you know, just to spite you, I don't find nothing wrong with the dude. You know, I'm going to let him go. But he didn't know that these people were going to persist. You know, they were going to keep on going. They were going to keep on going. And as they kept on going, you know, he didn't want a riot to take place on his watch. You know, because, you know, if that would have happened under his watch, he could have lost his job or something like that. So therefore, he was looking for a way out. He didn't really want to kill Jesus, but at the same time, he didn't want word to get back to Rome that he done lost control of his region. Yeah, typical politician, the political side of that politician, trying to play all the sides. Now look at this, talk about the people now. Then they became insistent, but he is causing riots by his teachings wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. And again, that was lying, because Jesus wasn't causing no riot. They were just making up more lies as if he was leading an insurrection and things of that nature. We know that was a lie. But now look at this. So in this Pilate say, oh, he is a Galilean, Pilate asked. So now, if he's Galilean, then I can get him out of my jurisdiction. Let me send him back home. Let me send him back to his home, people, and let them be the ones who put him on trial. So that's why he said, oh, I got a way out. You know, I don't want to put him to death. I don't want to be the one that caused all this. But now that I know that I can push it off, let me send him over to my boy Herod. Now, that later on, we're going to see Herod and Pilate didn't get along. I mean, maybe because of the region, they was, you know, kind of thought a little bit about territory or just power status. It don't say why they didn't get along, but they had some problem with each other. I guess, you know, all political leaders don't get along. I mean, it just shows to show that it ain't nothing new. Political leaders just don't always get along. You would think they would since they working for the same government, but still they didn't get along. I guess the donkeys and the elephants just ain't gonna never get along. Ain't gonna never get along. You know, it baked in. They just can't get along. And if they do, it's for selfish reasons. That ain't for us. It's to benefit them. So that obviously that was something that was causing them not to get along. So he said, he is a Galilean, Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate said, sent him to Herod, Antipas. Because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Now Herod is there, again, probably some believe because it was a big deal, Passover was. People wanted to be there, so he went there, not because he was a Jew, but because he wanted to probably appease his people. It was just a tactic to show, hey, I support you guys. I'm gonna go back. This is y'all biggest holiday. People come from all over the world back to Jerusalem this time. So it just so happened all things lined up. He in Jerusalem, and so now it's an easy one. But now, this is the same Herod that killed John the Baptist. I mean, so it wasn't like Jesus gonna get a break, you know. This the same Herod that killed John the Baptist. Now, if he wouldn't hear John's message, it's a good possibility he ain't gonna want to hear what Jesus got to say. Good possibility. Now get this. So in verse 8 it says, and 9 it says, Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus. Now that sounded good right there, Major. We just stopped right there. Herod was delighted to see Jesus. But his motivation for wanting to see Jesus was not pure. He wasn't delighted because of the message that Jesus was bringing. He was delighted because he had heard that Jesus could do miracles. I want to see some of this miraculous work this dude doing. I done heard all about him, so that's what I want to see. You know, I want to take the miracle over the message. I think today there will be some people who would rather see the miracle than hear the message. Amen. I mean, you know, word get out that you can work a miracle, man. You have folks following you from all over the place, but they ain't paying attention to what you're teaching. They just want to see the miracle. You know, people used to flock to conferences to see the miracle worker. Now, I believe in miracles, But I think some miracles are staged. That's just Pastor Bolden looking behind the curtain. I think some of them staged. But I do believe the Holy Spirit and God can still work miracles today. But what we got to get understand, we can't get caught up in the miracle to the point that we lose sight of the message and don't live the message that is being preached to us, all because we're looking for the miraculous. And things that God is doing, things miraculous around us all the time. And so he says, now look, he was delighted because he had heard about him and hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Man, Jesus, you know, his last day, he pretty bold, man, you know. He got all these questions, but Jesus didn't answer. Because probably Jesus knew his heart. His motivation for asking those questions wasn't sincere. You know, he was just asking, trying to get what he wanted in the end. He wants Jesus to do something that's going to wow him. And Jesus said, this ain't the time for the miracle. You know, it's game time now. And so look at this. He says, meanwhile, while, you know, Herod going through these niceties, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusation. In other words, these guys were trying to get this thing over. For them, in their mind, they was up against a time crunch. The Jews were very strict about certain things happening on the Sabbath. And so therefore, and they shut down certain things. So what they was up against, it was Passover, the greatest holiday or the biggest festival or feast holiday that they observed. But it was also coming up on the Sabbath. And when the Sabbath come that night, Friday night for them would have been when sun go down, the law prevent them from doing a lot of stuff. So they were trying to, hey, we need to get all this over. We ain't got time to be going back because we want this done before the Passover kick in. So they had a interest in trying to speed this thing up, but it wasn't moving as fast as they wanted it. So meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Herod got on a bunch now mocking. And finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Again, royal robe, you know, y'all claim he the king. Then I'm going to dress him up like a king. And you're going to see what happened to the person that you consider to be your king. Everybody getting an opportunity to make fun and mock Jesus, you know. And all of these things, you would think by now, you know, Jesus be fed up with it. But, you know, he knew what his assignment was. Because I don't think nobody else could have went through this. It had to be the Son of God to go through this. Because someone would have lost it along the way after you got to go through that over and over. You know, some people say, I'm just going to hold my peace. But there's sometimes that right person come by at the right time and you forget about your peace. You know, just take one. And I'm pretty sure there were some people here in this crowd that could have caused Jesus to just lose it for one moment to just justify it, to let me just get. But Jesus knew what his assignment was. He stayed focused on what it. So even though they was mocking him and making fun of him, he stayed focused on what his assignment was. He says, now, Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. Man, they got a common enemy, Jesus. And so now they couldn't get along, but because they had to both deal with Jesus, now they good old boys, you know? And the research did not say exactly what caused them to be at odds with one another. Some people think it because, you know, they were politicians. Maybe Herod's district was bigger than his, or he thought that I should have had that seat or something like that. It don't say, but it just say up until this point, they didn't get along with one another. Even though they were regional governors under the same Roman Empire. Well, we see that in America. You would think all 50 governors ought to all be on the same sheet of music. Since they're working for the same United States, You would think that the governor in Florida and the governor in New York and the governor in California could all get together and say, what can we do for the best interest of these United States? But for some reason, governors don't always get along. And our governor just, but the rest of the guy in California crazy too, so they all could be, they politicians. And so what we're seeing here is that these things play out in real life. We just don't pay attention to it. But a lot of things that we see going on in the Bible happen in real life. Politicians not getting along. But that day, you know, every now and then, when it's going to benefit them, they get along. When we suffer, but when it's going to benefit them, you say, I never thought I'd see these two dudes pass this bill. But you look behind the scene, and both of them probably just made millions of dollars over that deal. For that $1 million brought them to together. It shouldn't be that way, but that's just the way it is. In politics, you're right, Brother Purdue. So now look at this. Then Pilate called together the leading priests, I'm in verse 13, and the religious leader along with the people. And he announced his verdict. Verse 14, you brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and found him innocent. Found him innocent. Now, all he had to do was just stand up and stand by his verdict and tell the people, I ain't going to do nothing. But even though he found him innocent, the pressure of the people will make him go against his own finding. That's why Boulder do believe some judges are paid off. Lots of them, you know, I know I ain't supposed to be saying that now. I ain't called no judge name. I don't know him. I know him. But a lot of them. A lot of them paid off. Personal testimony. I remember a real incident. My dad, you know, he was a, at that time, he was, when the black clubs couldn't afford white policemen to come in and police them up, they deputized black policemen and call them little bouncers. You know, they used to go to club. So my dad used to serve as a bouncer in a club before he became a deacon, before he got really saved, then he was still out there in the streets, him and, you know, some of his boys. So all three of them got, they were three black bouncers. They were the first three black bouncers, black cops, or they called them. They weren't real cops, but they could go to black scenes and act like cops. And so, you know, my dad went to a club one night, him and his boys, had two other gospel, one with three of them. And he got into it with a guy. And just so happened, when they got into it, they fell down in the steps some kind of way. I was in the military. I just had to get it secondhand. And his gun went off and killed the guy. Now, I was going to see and find out about it. So when I got back home, I'm like, now I'm going to ask research. Okay, what happened? You know, did it ever go to court and all that? And he, you know, he told me, your granddaddy went down there and took care of the judge. Now, I'm not saying he couldn't have beat the case. That's what he said. Now, I'm glad, because he's my dad, and he ain't never spent a day in jail. Eventually, he got truly saved, gave up bouncing and gave up the gun and gave up all that. But him and his two buddies, they had a notorious reputation. The young guys in the black community didn't like my dad and his two friends. And I couldn't go out to the, you know, because I got mad. Man, your dad is bad, dude. Him and Popcorn and Herb, they low down. His guy's name was Herbert. So that's why I say Herb, not you, Herb. But what I'm trying to tell you is that our system is set up for the wealthy and people got it. Y'all know that. I ain't telling nobody nothing new. And it's a shame that justice shouldn't be like that. Justice should be about what is right and what is wrong. But Herod, you know, he said, look, he came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Noted, nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So look what he says. So I will have him flogged. I beat him. And then I release him. But maybe you would think that him being the leader of that region, that would be enough. But these folk, man, they were determined to get what they wanted. Again, now keep in mind, this is a crowd that's led by predominantly religious folk. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Now Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Man, they would rather take someone who done truly rebelled and murder somebody over Jesus. Now, some say that because he led the insurrection, they kind of liked him because he was a kind of a hometown hero, because he rebelled against the Romans, who they hated. So anybody who stood up to the Romans was kind of like a hero in their eye. Even though he was a murderer too, they would rather have him set free than Jesus. An insurrectionist. Now look at this. Pilate still wasn't ready to go that route. Look, he said, Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus. He should have just stood up and said, I'm going to do it. But you know, providence and everything has something to do with it. He said, no. He wanted to, but he didn't. Brother Anthony, go ahead.
You're using words that still resonate in America. Criminal, felon, resurrection, right here in America. So we live this stuff that they're talking about.
Say it again now. Elaborate on that.
Because, see, this is political.
Oh, I get you. Okay, I see what you're saying. I got you now. I got you. So you're talking about, like, the injustice in the system.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, you're right. We're going to get to that a little bit. A little bit later, because that thought did run across my mind, you know? How the wrong guy can be put to death, you know? And it happened. It used to happen often. That's why we wanted to get rid of the death penalty, because sometimes they got the wrong person. But still, okay, let's move on, okay? So he was in prison for a lot of things, but they wanted him released. So Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? He says, I found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. Then somebody say, but the mob. Man, the mob got away, man. The mob. You know, the mob get people's attention. You know, and because the mob don't just go away. When people get together and decide they're going to do evil, they're in a mob. You know, when we was in the military, they tell us, you know, the cop, you know, it don't take much to incite a riot. You just need to have a couple people there on the same mindset, but you don't need but one person to go there and start the fire. And once it starts, and I couldn't understand it, Rob. I know you keep up with the trending thing that used to trend with the young folk. I don't understand when these kids were going around. What was a flash mob? I know I heard that term a couple years back. They were talking about flash mob, where all these people kind of show up at one place, and I don't know what they do to the place when they get there. Somebody help me with that. But I guess having a whole bunch of people ending up in one place at one time to do something, whether good or bad. I don't know whether good or bad. The only time I hear the word mob, I don't normally think nothing good can come out of it, but there could have been some good happening there. It was bad? Okay. Okay, help me with it.
No, I know when I was watching news when they was talking about it, it was about they would put out their own Facebook or somewhere to show up at a jewelry store or a pawn shop, and they all show up and they just ransack the place.
Oh.
And so you can't catch no one. They all just overtake it, and then they just leave.
Wow. Snatch and grab, huh? That's what, okay. So it was a bad thing. So that mob. So what we see here is that these folk were persistent, and they kept on shouting, and they kept getting louder. Because the Bible says here, but the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voice prevailed. Wow. Evil sometimes prevail, especially when a group of evil folk get together and come on one accord. Because the principle of being in unity and one accord works, whether you're doing it for good or evil. These folk were in agreement, and for the most part, and their voice prevailed because they would not quit. They would not stop. And then look at this. So in verse 24 and 25 say, so Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. And as they requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them as they wished. Man. But we can look at that and say, even though it looks bad from our viewpoint, from God's viewpoint, it was all part of the plan. Jesus knew he had to die, because that was his mission. That was why he came to earth. He knew this day was coming. Now, how it was planned out, God allowed it to happen this way. It could have happened another way. But at the end of the day, in order for our sins to be forgiven, somebody had to be sacrificed. That was the system. And if we weren't no longer going to use animals, then it was God who said, I'm going to use my son. To do what the blood of a goat or a ram or a dove or whatever it was they were sacrificing, that system was not working. And so what we have to see, the importance of this, is that because we can't continuously go and get rams and goats and doves, Jesus' sacrifice got to be once for all, and it got to be good for all. So that's why the Bible says, when we do things repeatedly over and over again that's sinful, it's almost like we're putting them back on the cross again. Because his one sacrifice was supposed to be enough, Major, to help us get out of sin. Because if it wasn't, then that means every year we should have been going back to the high priest, taking our sacrificial offering, and getting our sins atoned. But we no longer have to do that because he did all the work for us. It's up to us now to live out what has already been done. And people need to know that that one sacrifice was good for all time and for all people. Now look at this, verse 26. Y'all know this one, my favorite part, because when I was a little boy seeing this played out in the movies, the depiction of the crucifixion, yeah, I looked at this in a negative light. Because out of all them folks in the movie, all them characters that they had, when it came to make someone look like a servant, a slave, They went and found one little black guy that can play in this movie. Do that. And I used to always look at that and be mad. Why are they going to do that? Because I didn't know the truth. I was looking at it from the standpoint of, man, they're making our people look bad. Why couldn't one of our guys be the Roman soldier? Out of all these people, they're going to go and pick the one black dude and make him carry the cross. But I was ignorant. I did not know how important that one little dude was. Well, and now that everybody know he was important, people may be trying to make me think he ain't even African. Yeah. I mean, he ain't African. You know, he from Cyrenia. Well, what is Cyrenia? It is on Africa. You know, and again, I get in trouble when I tell you that, you know, that northern horn of Africa, whether we want to believe it or not, used to be black folk living up there. Egypt, you know, Libya, all around up there. But when the Europeans came down, it lightened up. And so now people try to make you think that that's no longer part of Africa. But it's on the continent. It's a part of Africa. And so that's why when we look at things that's played out in a movie, if we don't have a good frame of reference, then our kids can be misled by the very thing we let them watch. It's good to know the truth. Amen. And so now look at this. He says this, and as they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and if you didn't look that up, you wouldn't even know. I mean, we just read over that. You have to go, well, what is Cyrene? That's in North Africa. Okay? Happened to be coming in from the countryside, and the soldiers seized him. They would do the brother like that. Why the Romans going to do the brother like that? Seized him. Because at that time, the Romans' army could make subjects do whatever they wanted them to do. They didn't have to ask no permission or anything. So he coming in from a hard day's work out in the field, what he was doing. Some say he may have been there on pilgrimage because it was Passover, all these people coming back. Some say he could have been a person who had moved to Palestine and was living there. But for whatever reason, this Roman soldier snatched him up, seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry behind you. And you know, I keep going back to the movie because movies and pictures, you know, they paint pictures in our mind. And so therefore, when we see that in a movie and that guy looked like me, if I don't know no better, I'm thinking that that's the job he's supposed to have. He's supposed to be yanked up by the police and tell him you're going to do this. And so when I see that as a young man in the 50s and 60s, I'm thinking that's just a part of life. It's supposed to be that way because they put it in a movie reinforcing what I was already seeing in my neighborhood. But now I'm glad to know that this guy was a blessing and not a curse. I mean, he helped the Savior of the world complete his assignment. Because if you know from the previous books and earlier, you know, Jesus had done went through a serious beatdown. I mean, he done been up all night praying and then all with courts. And now, you know, he wore out because he was human. And so therefore, this guy comes along and help him get to where he need to be in order to save us. So now look, a large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. If you go to John, John kind of lists some of the women that was there. Luke don't do that, but it was his mother and I can't think of the lady's name. I wrote it down. But anyway, you can go in the book of John, they kind of list some of these people who were there following Jesus, because with the exception of John, most of his disciples had them, they were scattered. They're gone. You know, so now it's looked like it's more women that were following Jesus than men. In the crunch time, the brothers done disappeared, and the women got to stand up and be counted. You know, that's how it is in the church. I said this on Sunday. Brothers disappear for the most part. Not in Striving. We got a good core of our men. But in most churches, if it wasn't for the women, man, a lot of things would not get done. Faithful women that are faithful to Jesus to this day, serving ministries that make those ministers flourish. And so we see here that although they was grief-stricken, they wasn't in fear to the point that they'd abandon him when others have. Now look at this. In verse 28, this is powerful here. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Look at this. "For the days are coming when you will say, 'Fortunate indeed are those, are the women who are childless, the womb that has not borne a child, and the breast that has never nursed.'" Now, in order to get an appreciation for that, you have to kind of remember what Jesus had said back in Luke 21 when he prophesied what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And when it was going to be totally destroyed and people going to be running to the mountain, they're going to be doing this, doing that. He's just saying it in a different way right here, the same thing. He's saying, you know, the day is coming when it will be best for you not to have to try to take care of no child when you're trying to run for your own life. So he was not saying that women shouldn't have children, because back then, you know, to be childless was like a curse. But Jesus is saying now, and that time, you're going to be glad you ain't got no children to try to round up, to protect and care for, when all you need to do is be running for your own. So he was letting them know exactly in terms how this destruction of Jerusalem was going to be and how severe it was going to be. And so he's just repeating something that he's already said, but said it just in a slightly different way. Because he said, people will beg for the mountains to fall on us and plead with the hills, bury us. Now, obviously, Jesus used some hyperbolic language there. He just kind of talked about how bad this destruction is going to be. Then he throws in a little proverbial saying here that is kind of hard to interpret. But he says, "For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is?" Think about that. What do you think he's trying to get us to see? If these things would happen when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Any stab at that? Get a mic, Major.
He was, I guess, using himself as the green tree as being innocent, and then when the tree is dry, meaning the Jews, they would be destroyed.
Okay, and that's basically what the prevailing thought is. You know, he said, look, a green tree normally takes a lot to burn it. You know, it just don't catch you on fire like dry thing. But it will if enough heat get to it. Right. And he's saying now, if the green tree, you know, if this done when the tree is green and it suffers, you can only imagine what these dried up weeds are gonna get. You know, if the green tree suffer, these weeds that's dried up, it's gonna be severe. Man, I know them people standing there hearing him saying that, they probably went right over their head. What are you talking about, man? This dude finna die. What are you talking about? green tree. He talking in Proverbs. That don't make no sense. I don't see no green tree. Is he talking about that tree on his back? That cross he carried? I mean, I can see him trying to rationalize, trying to put that in. What is he talking about? How could he be talking about some green tree and dry tree when he's finna die? And so a lot of times that, you know, when the Bible, you know, speak in Proverbs, they sometimes to our advantage go and try to figure out what these little Proverbs sayings mean. Because a lot of times we go to the Bible and we hear people use proverbial sayings right out of the Bible and not really understand what they mean. That's what does this proverb mean? What does this saying mean? And sometimes it's good to try to do a little research so that you'll understand what you're reading. What is behind this? What is the thought? What was the intent? What does this particular phrase mean? But I believe, Major, you're very close because most of the research I did kind of leaned the way you're saying it. That user. Now look at this. It says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, some places say Golgotha, the hill, and that was kind of like a place for public execution.
That's right.
And you know, just like public execution back then, the Romans, man, they was notorious for this. They were the first one to start this crucifying thing. And public execution was a deterrent. So when you see somebody crucified for something, that was supposed to keep you from wanting to do the same thing. And I'm pretty sure that's why some of those countries over there that we go over there and fuss and fight with, and places that they still kind of backwards, they still do public execution as a deterrent. I mean, some country you get caught stealing, they bring you to the center square, cut your head off. As a deterrent to keep others. So what do we see here? This was a public execution, and this was a common place where execution took place. So it was designed so that when it happened, it was almost like theater. You go out there and watch people die. A slow, agonizing death. Because if they didn't break the person's leg to speed up the dying process, it could take hours. We're going to see here with Jesus, at least three, it could take longer for people to die until they get so weak that their legs could no longer hold them up, because at the end of the day, crucifixion kills you by suffocation.
Right.
Not the pain of the, you know, the nails in your hand and stuff like that. It's when you can't hold yourself up and your lungs collapse and you suffocate.
Right.
And that takes a lot of time. And so these folks saw this kind of like as theater. They love to go out there and watch somebody die. God, don't get me in trouble. Major, you on my street, man. I'm glad you said it, Major. I'm glad you said it. I'm glad that Major said it. Be it known that Major said crucifixion looked like it could be like hanging. Well, people saw hanging as theater. On Sunday after church, we go out and watch somebody get church folk. That's sad. So these people no different.
That's right.
Man, they came to see the show. So Jesus wasn't the only one being killed. Two other criminals were led out to be executed with him. To the place, when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminal was also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, this is part of where we get one of the seven last sayings from, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. You know, these Romans, you know, they just following orders. They ain't got a clue. But not only, just forgive all of these folks. So even in his dying moment, he still realized that his role was to forgive people of their sin. And so now he's asking God, you know, that would have been the time for him to at least get a little bit of an attitude. But he was still reminded of what my assignment was. I came here to seek and to save those who was lost. So therefore, I'm going to do this all the way to the end. And the Bible says, and the soldiers gambled his clothes by throwing dice. He was shooting dice with Jesus, rolling dice, lots. Some Bible say lots, but that's equivalent to what we would call gambling for his clothes. Maybe the people want it as a souvenir, sell it off, who knows? But it believed that this is something that they did routinely when people were crucified. And now look, the crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. In other words, they watching as entertainment, and while they watching, they mocking. And he's supposed to be all that. He'd have been walking around doing all these miracles. And if he could do that for all these other folks, why don't he do it for himself? He was selfless. So therefore, he wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about them. He came for them. Why he was called the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah, who came to be the Savior of the world. Then it says, the soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. Then they called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. In other words, you know, you done went around saving all these other folk. If you're really the king of the Jews, no king is supposed to die like this. I mean, it's a disgrace for a king to die like this. If you walk around telling everybody you're the king, then look here, a king ought to be able to save himself. All that to mock and make fun of Jesus. And then a sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words. This is the king of the Jews. Now normally the sign, when I researched that, I found out the sign normally would identify your crime, what you was being crucified for. So in essence, they were saying he was being crucified because he say he is a king of the Jews. They used that as an attempt to mock him, but didn't realize that they were really right. He was the king of the Jews. And so what we see here is that now, while that was happening and people were protesting, the criminals, you know, on the cross were even divided how they saw Jesus. You know, both of them on death row, you figure they ought to at least agree on something. But look at this. He says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. I want to see you do something miraculous. Save yourself and get us off this cross at the same time. If you all that, do it. Not realizing who he was and what his mission was. He just wanted, he was looking out for himself. I'm just looking out for myself. I just need somebody to get me off this cross right now because I ain't ready to die. So if you got all that kind of power, save yourself first, and then, but make sure you don't forget about us. Save us. So this guy was only looking for his physical life being saved. He had no concept or no thought of his spiritual life. Get me off this cross. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? I mean, you don't even have no respect for God even when you've been sentenced to die? You don't have no reverence for God? Which lets me know that there are going to always be some people out there to the end who's never going to accept God. It's going to be hard for some people. And some people is not going to believe. We don't know who they are, but it's just that some people, their heart is going to be so hard that no matter how you present the gospel to them, how people talk to them about it, what they've heard about it, they're going to always come up with a reason of why this just can't be true. I just can't buy this Jesus thing. I just can't buy it. It just don't make sense to me. Now, some of them are just going to be because they're wicked. But some people may be decent people, but they just can't get it in their heart and their mind that Jesus could be the Son of God. You know, no different than today. I don't think every Jewish person in the world is wicked. But a lot of them don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they're going to probably go to their grave not believing. Now, what happened to them, that's going to be between them and God. But they have a precedent set here by their ancestors who saw him in the flesh and didn't believe. So you can imagine, you flip the coin. We believe because, and we've never seen him by faith. And so therefore, if there are other people who don't believe, that belief system will be reinforced because they did not see him. And even though great, 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 great grandmama, daddy talked about it, I ain't see it, I ain't buying it. I ain't believing. But on the other side of that, we have to accept that even though we didn't see it. And then we have to testify to it as if though we were there. I mean, like, we have to act like we are true witnesses for the Lord. And so therefore, when we can get that in our heart and we can accept these things as being true, then that ought to give us a stronger testimony, a stronger witness when we're out representing him in the earth. Because some people are still looking for the miracle. They want some physical evidence. They got to have something they can touch and feel and see before they believe. And those are the people that we're going to have to do our best to get them to walk by faith and not by sight. Got to get them there. He says, now look, but the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crime, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. So obviously he believed the report that Jesus was innocent. He says, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Wow. He had a whole different attitude from the other guy. So obviously looked like most commentators say, he was displaying faith right there. Those words were faith-filled words that he believed enough to tell Jesus to remember me when you come in your kingdom. He had to believe that that kingdom was coming. And so because he accepted that and believed that, then Jesus responded to his faith. He said, and Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in. Man, that's a passage that has been debated back and forth, what this paradise, in the garden it was called the Garden of Eden, and that word translated in some in Hebrew and Greek to paradise, Sometimes heaven is referred to as paradise, I know even in, I think it's the Muslim faith, they believe they're going to go to paradise. That's why, when I listen to why do they do certain things, because I was listening to somebody try to explain why someone will scrap a bomb on them and go and do it. And they do it in the name of religion because they believe that when they get to paradise, that they're going to get a reward for what they're doing, being a martyr, being a sacrifice for that cause. So yeah, people believe that there's a place that you can go after death. I'm just saying, but for us, we're going to where he is. So I don't know where other folk going, but we're going to where he is. Because he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So it looked like Jesus offered salvation and assured this thief who was guilty of a crime That crime didn't keep him out of heaven. His faith overrode what he died for. He was still guilty of that crime because he died for it. So Jesus didn't deliver him from physical death, but he sure did from spiritual. Y'all better get that. You know, physical death gonna come. Whether you're good or bad or indifferent, it's coming. But that spiritual part of that thing is what we don't want. We don't want to be a part, because we want to believe that God's going to allow us to live for forever. He says, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. And I often use this, and people use this scripture to show that your salvation is not based on works. You know, he didn't have time to get off the cross and go do a good deed. All he could do was believe. But those of us who are saved, we work because we are saved, because we're not on the cross. We didn't die as soon as we got saved. God gave us some time to serve him in the earth. So therefore, we work because we are saved, not work to be saved. So it's not our good works that save us. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. This man had no opportunity to go out and do a good deed. All he could do was believe. And that belief system allowed him to be with Jesus in paradise. Now, look at this. By this time, verse 44, and I'm going to get this done with it. By this time, it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. So from noon to 3. Now, Jesus had been on a cross since 9, they say, that morning. You know, not exactly, but he didn't just get on the cross. They said, by this time, it was noon. So he had been on the cross sometime before noon. But that now at noon, from noon to 3, some things start happening. The Bible says darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Now, we done heard preachers preach about the dark and all and what it could mean and represent. Most say, you know, Jesus was taking on our sin, and because he was taking on the sin of man, God couldn't look at him, so therefore he turned his back on him, and when he turned his back on him, it fell dark. Some people believe that, no, that was just showing you that that was Satan's finest moment before his defeat, because he was going to be defeated in a couple of days. But that was his final. He make him think, I done won this thing. Darkness is reigning and ruling. So however you want to interpret that, but it lets us know that something happened from noon to 3 o'clock. And during that time, the Bible says, the light from the sun was gone. And suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary or the temple was torn in the middle. Some Bible say that, you know, the veil to the temple in the temple was rent, and you have to kind of get an appreciation, understand how the temple was laid out. You had the outer court, the inner court, and the holies of holies. So the outer court, what we will say, will be like the entryway out front where everybody gathered, you know, before worship outside in the outer courtyard and stuff like that. The inner court would be like, say, for instance, where we're sitting right here, where the priest could come and function. And then just imagine that there was a veil behind me right now, and that would be called the holies of holies, or the most holy place. And the only person that could go back there was the high priest. And he could only do it once a year. And when he went back there, the Old Testament said, Brother Herb, I think you know the story, they had to put a rope around his ankle, with bells on it. So just in case he got back there and did something wrong, they believe that, you know, God may knock him out right back there. He may get smoked, bam, dead. And so if he did something wrong and God killed him, they couldn't go back there to get him. They just had to drag him. Because at that time, they believe nobody could just enter into the presence of God. Just couldn't do it. And so now what we see the significance is that when Jesus tore the veil down, now that opens up the holies of holies to all of us. All of us now can have access to God. All because of the sacrifice that was made. And so therefore, with that came, you don't need me to get there. If you want to come through me, that's fine. I intercede, but you can go direct. yourself. And so that's why we don't have no booth around here on Friday for you. Amen. Because that was the case, y'all had to come through me, and I may not be here on a Friday afternoon. And y'all waiting to get to Jesus, and you got to get to come through me. Man, that's too complicated. And what you gonna wait till Friday for the confession? You may be bad on Thursday. It's good that we got 24/7 access to God. And so therefore, every day, every morning, whenever we get up, whenever we pray, we can say, God, forgive us. And we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, and there is always a part asking him to forgive us. And so therefore, we have that level of access that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, all because of what Jesus did when he died on that cross. He said, now then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Not his body, but his spirit. Now the body was going to get up again, but it's going to be a resurrected body when he get up a couple of days. But right now, when his spirit left, then he died. Now you know the reason that this is important for us is because some people who don't believe in the resurrection said that Jesus just was unconscious. He just passed out. He didn't, because of the pain and all the shock all on his body, he just passed out. He didn't really die. And then when they took him off the cross, he kind of got revived. So that's the people who don't want to believe in the resurrection. And that was a tale that was going around, you know. And the other one was that, hey, the disciples came and stole his body. Because people who don't want to believe in the resurrection have to come up with something to make those of us who believe doubt it. And for us, the resurrection is the foundation, man. That's the cornerstone of what we believe in. We got to believe that there is a resurrection. I mean, it is. We got to. So he breathed his last breath. So in our mind, he died on that cross for our sin. He didn't just pass out. He died. As our Baptist brother would say, he died, didn't he die? He died. And so that's critical for us as believers, because people use that to try to cause us to doubt and then now lose faith in what we believe in. And so when people can start getting you to doubt things about Jesus, then that weakens your belief in the gospel. It weakens your belief in the Bible. That's why we study, so that we can defend the hope that we believe in. You got to be able to defend this. Because if you don't, someone else can come and cause you to doubt it because you don't know how to defend the truth that you believe in. That's why Bible studies is important, for you to read yourself and go back and meditate and let the Spirit of God continue to reveal things to you. So when people ask you a question, you will have an answer for every man or woman. So again, verse 46, real quick. Jesus then shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit in your hand. And with these words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, now this is a Roman, a heathen. Surely, this would have made, by Luke putting this in this book, this would make his readers real happy. Because his book was written to the Gentiles. So to see, for them to see this in his book, they said, wow, man, we can get a little bit of that. You know, that's some hope for us. He said, now look, the overseer executed saw what had happened. He worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. When all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. So there were some people who really was not in agreement with Jesus being killed on the cross. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Because they were waiting to take him down. They wanted to know where they were going to take him, because in their mind, they wanted to make sure the ladies were concerned about him getting a proper burial, you know, and when he come off the cross, because they know that he had to be down before sundown, before the Sabbath, and which would have been the kicking off of the Passover feast. So look at this. Now there was a good man. In other books, I think John also identified Nicodemus as was a part of this. Right here, Luke don't identify Nicodemus right out, but John identified Nicodemus as being with Joseph when this happened. He said, now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish high. So he was part of that group at the beginning. So this let me know that everybody in the group did not necessarily believe that Jesus ought to die. Out of high council. But he had not agreed with the decision and the action of the other religious leaders. But he was outnumbered. You know? And some think maybe even Nicodemus may have, you know, sided with him, because Nicodemus had met Jesus, we know, in John, earlier in John chapter 4 or so, when Jesus identified himself to him. But Nicodemus, like it was a closet Christian. You know, he was still an insider, so he couldn't walk around just worshiping Jesus and still hang out with the boys. But now that Jesus is dead, now he's getting, you know, getting a little guts now. He's coming out of the closet, getting bold enough to say it. But he had not agreed with the decision and action of the other religious leaders. Now look at this. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. So apparently he had an expectation of what was to come. Even though he was a religious leader, he was not of the same mindset as the majority of those leaders were. He went to Pilate, took nerve to do this, and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross, wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth, and laid it in a new tomb which had been carved out of the rock. This says, this was done late Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. So it was running up against the clock. For them, you know, I think everybody understands how the Jews count days. From sundown to sundown is a day. Where we got, you know, from sunup to sunup. So for us, you know, what's the day? Thursday won't start after midnight. That's the way we would count on the Roman calendar, the calendar that we use, Julian calendar. But in the Jewish culture, right now, sun going down, it's already Thursday. So Jesus, you know, getting crucified on Friday afternoon, but by the time they got him to the grave, it was Saturday in that book. It was the Sabbath. And that's kind of how, when you use that math and not 24-hour days, that's how you get to 3 days. Because if you use our math, you ain't going to get there. And that's why people doubt it. Well, it wasn't no 3 days. How do you? That was Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That ain't even the whole weekend. That ain't 72 hours. Well, you just don't know how they told time back then. When you understand how they did it, then you can get it. Because now you will look at it and say, Friday afternoon was Friday with 1 day. Even though it was just that afternoon, when he died, 1 day. Then at 6 o'clock or whatever time Friday night, Saturday started, the second day. And then on Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, Sunday started, the third day. And early Sunday morning, they went out to the tomb before daybreak to see was he still there. The women did. So that's kind of how we get to that 3 days. Because that's always said, he was in the day grave 3 days, 3 days. We keep saying that. And somebody's going to question that, say, well, how you get 3 days out of Friday and Saturday? Well, you know, yeah, you're right. We get Friday, I get off Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Yeah, he would have had to be in there on Monday night. And it took a long time, because when I first read that, I thought like that too, until I started understanding how the Jews tell time. And you go back in the Genesis, it says, and the evening and the day was 1 day. So even God started with the evening and the day and made it one day. Maybe we got it wrong. But we got the Julian calendar now. We ain't going to change it. But just a possibility, we could have. That is not a point to make, but anyway. Okay. So he says, but he had not agreed with the decision of, and the action of the religious leader. He was from the town of Arimathea. I think I read that. He went to Pilate and asked for his body. Then he took the body down off the cross, wrapped it in a long linen cloth, and laid it in a tomb that was carved out in the cave. This was done late Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. At this time, look at this, verse 55 and verse 56 says, and his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where the body was placed, so that when the Sabbath was over, they could come back and do what they felt like they needed to do to properly prepare his body for burial. So they followed, so they'll know where to come back at the appropriate time. Then it says, they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by that time, by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they were required, so they rested as required by the law. So that sundown, the sundown thing and the Sabbath starting was serious. I remember last thing before I get out of here, when we used to, when I was overseas, we used to go periodically as the Protestant men of the chapel. We used to go and meet with the Jewish rabbi and ask questions like this, you know, why y'all do that? Do y'all really observe this stuff? I mean, this rabbi, he's a rabbi on the military base there. Do y'all really observe this stuff like they said in the Old Testament? And he said, yeah. He told them, look here, if y'all going to have this meeting at this time, I can't come. Why? Because y'all want to do it on Saturday morning. That's my Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, I can't walk but so far. And I can't walk from where I live to come and see y'all on the Sabbath. And we sit there and look at, man, you ain't talking about 3 or 4 blocks. You know, you live in base housing, man. You can come up here to the chapel. But that dude refused to meet us, man. So we had to change the time to get beyond his Sabbath time. Then he would come and sit down and talk, and we quiz. We asked him all kind of questions, why they do certain things this way. And just by him observing that, let me know that they still observe some stuff that we say that we think you'd have been freed up from. But in his mind, the Sabbath is still the Sabbath. And so it's good to understand the culture that this book was written about and where things changed and how Jesus came along, and not to destroy everything of the culture, but just to fulfill the things that was required to save us. And so I thank you all for your time tonight. I hope something was said that you learned something from tonight's lesson. You know, again, going through these Gospels is a good drill, because we done went through most of the other books in the New Testament, and the Gospels are the only ones in Revelation. I think the only one we haven't really gotten through. So again, I want to thank all of you who have been with us the whole time.